I believe our boys and girls are going to go get their training, so they're nice and fired up with all the sugar and sweets. Maybe a good idea to give them all those sugars and sweets in children's church, so so they're a little more calmer during the opening service. But anyway, we're just happy that they're here. We're happy that we have them for at least an hour or two, because the public schools have most of them for too much time, and we know what's going on there. That's a whole different message. We're living in a crazy, mixed-up world, and the public schools are certainly doing a good job in trying to brainwash our children with all the confusion that they're getting. The National Education Association continues to move forward with their agenda. Years ago, we were told that it was coming, and it has come. Now they're trying to lower the age for children to have these transgender operations, where they're mutilating these children, and science is certainly not there. It cannot be done. Common sense tells us it cannot be done. I was listening to a program yesterday on the radio where the majority of our world's nations realize that there's no science that can actually bring about a transgender operation to change a male into a female or a female into male. But for some reason here in the United States, they think they can. Where it was said that even scientists around the world said that common sense says you can't. And so it's just a situation where there's mutilation. And later these children that are encouraged to go through such an operation will regret it. It can even bring such psychological and emotional discouragement to them to where they become suicidal, and we know that that is a very serious problem out there among the LGBTQ movement, and yet they continue with their agenda. It's the world we're living in, but that has nothing to do with what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want you to take your Bibles and turn. My goodness, it's almost 10 minutes till, and I've got a 45-minute message, but I got to have you out of here by 12:30, so you're going to have to listen fast. Why don't we stand as we give reverence to the reading of God's Word. We're in the book of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 1. We've been dealing with the blessings that we have from the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This morning we want to talk about the blessings that we have from the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3, we're going to read down to verse number 14. I would appreciate you have your Bibles open. We're going to read together, and I want you to read along with me as we we ask the congregation to read this passage of Scripture. And we're going to start with verse number 3, end with verse number 14, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin, class. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasures of his will, to the praise of the glory wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mysteries of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Amen. Father, bless the reading of your scripture. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to talk about the blessings of the Holy Spirit. We've been dealing with the blessings from the Heavenly Father and the blessings we have from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talked about the blessings we had from the Heavenly Father, we understood that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We talked about that we were not chosen based upon his ability to predestinate, and he can certainly do that because he's a sovereign God, but he does not predestinate based on a respecter of persons. Well, I'm going to choose some for salvation, and the rest I'll just say, well, you know where you can go. No, he has predestinated us based on what class? Foreknowledge. There you go. And we understand, according to Peter, that we're God's elect because for whom he foreknew, he predestinated. And then we're also told by Paul that our salvation is based on what God has predestinated. On what God foreknew, he predestinated. And so we understand that foreknowledge is God being able, because he is omniscient, and with God, time is always present, as far as we understand, because we're in what we call the third dimension, but when we die, we're going to go into a brand new dimension. We're going to leave this old world. There's going to be a quantum leap, and all of a sudden, we're going to realize, hey, I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And there, time does not exist because time is no more. Amen. And where time is no more, God, of course, God can do whatever he wants to do. But since God is from the very beginning of time to the very end of time, as we understand time, God sees everything, always in the present. And he saw us before the foundation of the world. He saw what was in the heart of man. When we read through Ephesians chapter 1, we see that God, based upon what he has chosen, because they trusted. And that's important for you to understand. So the predestination is based upon what you believe. And so the word trust is very important. And we want to look at that. We find that as we get to verses 13 and 14, we see the word after mentioned twice. And we want to talk about that for a moment. If you'll go back and look at verse number 13 and 14, notice he says, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, I know that sounds like a mouthful, but notice there the word after is mentioned twice. We want to talk about that. And so we have the blessings from the Heavenly Father where we have been chosen based upon what he foreknew. And that is all based again on us trusting him. And the moment you trust him, then you become a part of what he has predestinated. And then as a result of what he has predestinated, the Lord Jesus Christ has provided something for us. And so it was important because of what God foreknew. Jesus Christ had to go to a cross and make sure that what God wanted to do for us, he could do. Because God cannot just arbitrarily forgive sin. So before the foundation of this world, it was decided that Jesus Christ would be slain on a cross. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of this world. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, Jesus went there to do several things. Number one, to provide for man redemption. We talked about that last week. Redemption. What is redemption? Well, redemption means you're going to be redeemed. It's like when I used to look for Coke bottles when I was a boy. We got 3 cents for those Coke bottles. Someone paid a deposit. They threw away the Coke bottle. But I picked up the Coke bottle, took it to the grocery store, and I got the redemption from the deposit. And so I took that 3 cents and I bought me a 3 cent candy bar. Believe it or not, they had 3 cent candy bars back in those days. And so you and I, we were lost to sin. Whereas by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death was passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so as a result of man's sin, we now have to pay the wages for sin. And the wages of sin is death. And death is not what you might think it is. It does not mean that you're going to cease in living. It just means you're going to be separated from the living God in a place where you're going to live in everlasting torment. Jesus said that. I did not say that. Hell is a place where people suffer for all of eternity. And Jesus Christ came into this world to deliver us from those wages. You could never pay for the wages of your sins. There's only one that was able to pay for those sins. That's why the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ had to go to a cross, and he took my place, he took your place. The Bible says with his precious blood, he has redeemed us. It took the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which is more precious than silver or gold. It took his blood, the blood of God, as we see over in Acts chapter 20, to deliver us from our sins. We understand in the Old Testament time, every time a lamb was offered up, on the Day of Atonement, or a bull or a goat, that blood was a picture of the blood of Christ. For without the shedding of blood, no remission of sin. And so Jesus Christ came to pay for our sins by removing our sins and paying with his own body the price for our sins. This was demanded of God. God cannot arbitrarily forgive sin, so Christ paid it all. So we were redeemed. Then we also understand that through his redemption, he has provided, therefore, the forgiveness. The forgiveness means that all of our sins were placed on him. He bore them in his own body, and he took them so far away, as far as the east is from the west. They've been so far removed that God remembers and God sees them no more. We talked about that last week when we got into Leviticus chapter 16, where they would take on the Day of Atonement a goat that would be allowed to die for the sins of Israel. And they would kill that goat and take that blood from that goat and go into what is called the Holy of Holies, for which only the high priest could do. He would have to take off his priestly garments, and he'd have to put on linen garments. And he went into the Holy of Holies in those humble cotton garments, and he offered up the blood of that goat for the sins of Israel. And then he came out of the Holy of Holies with the blood, And he also sprinkled the blood upon everything as he was coming out. It was sprinkled on the mercy seat. It was sprinkled on the altar of sacrifice. It was sprinkled on the brazen laver. It was sprinkled on all the instruments. And it was also sprinkled on the people. And so all things were cleansed by the blood. And then he would take the goat that by lot they was chosen not to die, but to be carried off by a fit man into the wilderness. And he would pray the sins of all the people of Israel. Every one of their sins, he would pray the sins of those people on that goat. And the goat would be sent away into a far place to where it would never come back, a place in the wilderness where it was uninhabited by humans, so the sins were completely forgotten. Amen. Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, he also went down to the lower parts of the earth. He carried our sins so far away that they are removed from God as far as the east is from the west. Amen. They were not only every indictment against us nailed to the cross, but the sins were carried away. That's what forgiveness is here. It had to be paid for. It had to be carried away. It has to be completely removed. God does not want to see it anymore. And so through the Lord Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. And as a result of that, he has provided for us the understanding of knowing all this is true. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. He's given us that understanding by the Holy Spirit. We have an anointing of God that we may know these things. But now we understand that because of what he has done, we have an inheritance. You see, I'm going to live with King Jesus. I'm going to wear a crown. Yeah, I'm going to wear a crown. I'm going to have a rod, a scepter's rod. I'm going to get to rule over nations. I'm going to get to judge angels. I'm going to get to live with King Jesus. I'm going to live in a city that's got my name on that city. What a wonderful blessing, the inheritance. We could spend all afternoon talking about the blessing that the Word of God has given to us through the inheritance of Jesus Christ. See, I'm a joint heir with God, or an heir of God with a joint heir to his Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, Heavenly Father, because I died for them, I want you to adopt them into your family. And I want to share my inheritance with them. And the Heavenly Father said, okay, son, whatever you want, we'll do that. And so he says, I want them to be joint heirs with me. So everything that I own, I want them to have a part of it. And so you are so rich, you have no idea how rich you are. You don't even have an inkling how big God's kingdom is. I mean, he's been around for eternity past, creating a kingdom that goes far beyond anything this little old world will ever know. And so this is what we have now. To make sure that we know that this is all ours, he has given to us the Holy Spirit. We have the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to read this again. Notice in verse number 13, 14, in whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What does all that mean? Well, we find here after there are two important conditions there, if you'll notice. Perhaps you did not notice. But these two important conditions are something that we need to spend a little time on. We can't just simply read it and let it pass over. Notice one condition is you have to have the willingness to hear the word of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Jesus said, I say unto you, he that believeth not that I am he shall die in his sins. For I said unto you, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus said seven times throughout the gospel that he is the I am. I am he. I am the vine. I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Every time he said that I am, they wanted to take up stones and stone him. Why? Because they said, you being a man maketh thyself to be God. You see, these Jews were not ignorant. They were Pharisees and scribes, well trained in the law. And they understood Exodus chapter 3 when Moses was there on Mount Sinai. He said, but who shall I send has sent me? And he said, you just tell them that I am has sent you. But what is your name? He said, I am that I am. That's my name. And so we understand when Jesus said that I am, that I am. I'm the same I am that spoke to Moses at the burning bush. I'm the same I am that when Abraham was offering up Isaac, he saw on another hill a place called Mount Calvary, for in the mount it shall be seen. And he called the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. Jesus Christ must be trusted in order to be saved. We must believe the truth to what Jesus said. And so we find here that Israel did not believe that truth. The Bible said the word sounded out into all the earth and their words unto the end of the world. But yet we find there in Romans chapter 10, verse number 18, that they refused to believe. But we still have responsibility to go to the Jew first and then also to the Gentile. Today we find that just like the Jews, there are many out there who are Gentiles that refuse to believe. But we have responsibility to go. We have responsibility to tell. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, Jesus Christ did not just rise in spirit, he rose in body. Thomas said, unless I take the fingers of my hands and thrust them into the prints of the nails of his hands and take my hand and thrust it in his side, I will not believe. And when Jesus Christ showed up, he said, all right, Philip, take your fingers. Here's the prints of my nails. I'm not a ghost. You see flesh and blood. Now take your hand, thrust it into my side. He got down on his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. He understood who Jesus Christ is. If Jesus Christ is not God, he cannot die for us. It must be purchased with the blood of God. If Jesus Christ is just a pure man or a created angel, then his blood has no atoning power. His blood has to be efficacious. Jesus Christ, voluntarily, the Son of God, God incarnate in human flesh, the Emmanuel, came into this world and went to the cross and died for us. And we have to trust in him. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must trust in Jesus Christ and nothing else. So the word of God is very clear on this. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It always amazes me how Christians are so intimidated to go out into a world and tell people about Jesus. What are we ashamed of? What are we embarrassed about? If you believe it, you need to be proud of your Savior. Amen. You need to stand up for your Savior and proclaim what he has done for us.
Yes. Well, I don't know. Well, they might laugh at me because, you know, after all, you know, people out there think that Christians are a bunch of fanatics. Well, so what? Amen.
We'll find out who. They're a fanatic for the world. They're a fanatic for the devil. They're fanatics for sin. We're just out there in a dark world trying to bring them to the light of a brand new world of salvation and freedom and joy. And yet there's so many that are ashamed to go, or they're afraid to go. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. If you truly trusted in Him, and then you ought to have boldness. You ought to have confidence. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. Do you have confidence in Him? Have you prayed for power? Have you prayed for boldness? Have you prayed for the tenacity and the strength and the love and the courage to go out to a dark world and tell angry sinners that hate God and curse His name that He loves them and wants to save them from an eternal hell? Our Savior was bold enough to come into this world and die for us. Praise the Lord. He has risen. He's ascended into heaven, and He's given us His Spirit. It's not a spirit of cowardliness, but a spirit of boldness. So the Bible says, after hearing and trusting in the Word of Truth. You see, they heard it. A lot of people, they say they hear it, but they don't hear it. You got to be willing to hear it. You got to be willing to say, wait a minute. I'm going to set all of my biased opinions. I don't care where I've been taught, what I've been trained. I want to hear what the real gospel message is. I don't want to hear what some man has taught me. I don't want to hear what some cult has taught me. I want to look to the Bible. I want to understand it for myself. And there are so many out there, their minds are so confused and mixed up because of man, because of men, and because of the way they interpret the Word of God. You see, God wants to help you. He wants to guide you into all truth. You must be willing to allow Him. The Holy Spirit has come to guide us in truth. When you lean on a religion, or you lean on a particular cult, or you lean on men, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. It's important that we lean on the Word of God. The Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God, by itself alone, has the ability to pierce deep within our hearts and give discernment to our thoughts and the intents of our heart. We just open it up. It's like opening up a cage and letting a lion loose. We don't have to defend a lion. The lion will defend itself. All you got to do is just open up the Bible. You have a lion there in your hand. Go out there and tell them about the Lion of David. Don't be listening to all the lion cults and everything else out there that would confuse you. Well, Jesus Christ is not God. He did not rise from the dead. He's not virgin born. He's just a created angel. You know, people listen to all these lies all the time. After hearing and trusting the Word of Truth. Notice two important things happen in verse number 13 and 14. After that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. You see, first there is a sealing with the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Holy Spirit assures our hearts that Jesus Christ is there. And it seals the fact that He is there. And He will never leave until the final glorification of this body has been fulfilled. The Bible says very clearly in Galatians chapter 4, verse number 6, because you are the sons of God, God has sent forth His Spirit. The Spirit of His Son into your hearts. The Spirit of His Son cries, Abba, Father. We find in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15, after you heard and after you believed, The Bible again reminds us that you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see, the moment you believe the gospel, the moment you understand that Jesus Christ was not just simply a mere man, but he was God incarnate in human flesh, and that God loved you so much that he went to a cross and he died for your sins, and that was the precious blood of God that was poured out there upon the cross. And Jesus Christ, when he was buried on that third day, when he bodily rose from the grave, it was God that raised up his body. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus said, no, it is I that will raise up my own body. Oh, wait a minute. The Bible says the Spirit of God raised him up. Well, wait a minute. Who raised up Jesus? Galatians 5, verse number 1. Galatians 6, verse number 1. Romans chapter 8, verse number 6 and 7. Romans chapter 6, verse number 5 and 6 and 7 says the Spirit of God raised him up. And then again in Romans chapter 8, it says the Father raised him up. And then it says Christ raised him up. Who raised up Jesus? God raised him up. He is the Father. He is the Son. He is the Holy Ghost. These three are one. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We must believe that we have a triune God. These all three as one, working together as one, not individually apart from each other, but working together as one. I and my Father are one. And they took up stones to stone him. And he said, for what good work do you stone me? And he said, and they said, John chapter 10, verse number 32 and 33, because thou being a man makest thyself to be God. Jesus never said, well, wait a minute, you got it all wrong. I'm not God. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, they said he is guilty of blasphemy because he, being a man, maketh himself to be God. And they crucified the Son of God for declaring the truth of who he truly is. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate in human flesh, then you're no better than those Pharisees and scribes that nailed him to the cross. And the moment we believe this truth, and we understand, wait a minute, I can't grasp it all, but I believe what the Bible says, and I'm willing to call on Jesus, and I'm willing to trust him to be my Savior. And I want him to come into my life, and I want him to be the God of my life. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes in. Amen. And all of a sudden, something magical happens. You know that God is your Father. You don't have to think so. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to say, would someone show me from the Bible? No, you know. He bears witness with your spirit. And therefore you cry, Abba, Father. It's right there in Galatians chapter 8. Or pardon me, Romans chapter 8. We just read it. You got it right there in your notes if you want to look for it. And so they heard it. They believed it. Now the Holy Spirit has come in and he has sealed them. He has sealed them until the day of redemption. You see, the sealing of the Holy Spirit gives to us a relationship with God. Those who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit are now the children of God. If I'm a child of God, I'm going to have a relationship with God. God is going to become my Father. Therefore, I understand that I now walk with God because God is in my life. He took possession. He now lives in my body. And this body is no longer my own. It's now bought with a price. So therefore, I'm the glorified God in my body and in my spirit, which are his. Because I have been bought with a price. God lives inside of you. Well, so wait a minute. I thought the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Well, the Holy Spirit is God. And what it says over there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 20. And what it says over there in Ephesians 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 16 and 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And just read them. It's there. You receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit comes into your heart. He seals you until the day of redemption. Your body becomes possessions of God. You are now bought with a price. You are now no longer your own, but you are now owned of God. You are now property of God. Your body and your spirit are now God's. Well, wait a minute. I didn't have a spirit. I have a soul, but I didn't have a spirit because my spirit died because of sin. Well, when we get to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, you find out the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, He quickens your dead spirit. You see, before we were saved, we were what you might call, here's a big word, I learned this in Bible college, dichotomous. I'm a dichotomous. But when I got saved, I'm no longer a dichotomous, I'm a trichotomous. You say, well, what does that mean, preacher? That means before I was saved, I have a soul. Wait a minute. I don't have a soul. I am a soul. I have a body. Now, why is that? Because over in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, when God created Adam from the dust of the earth, God breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, and Adam became what class? A living body? No, he became a living soul. Adam has a body, but Adam is a soul. You see, the body dies, but the soul lives forever. Jesus made it very clear that the soul is very precious. Why? Because it was not created. It was with God from eternity past. It was breathed into the nostrils of man. And man became a living soul because the breath of life lives forever and it was breathed into man. And you have a soul that belongs to God, but it was lost to sin. And Jesus Christ came into this world to repossess your soul, to purchase it back. Jesus said about the soul, what would it profit a man if he was gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what can he give in exchange for his soul? So the moment you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes in. He doesn't seal the body. He quickens the dead spirit and seals the soul. He seals the soul until the day of redemption. You say, well, if that was a sin, what happens? Could I lose that? No. No. It's sealed until the day of redemption. What God seals, man cannot break open. That seal, you say, well, what if I want to break it open? You're a man. Jesus Christ made it very clear that no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He that gave them to me is greater than all. And who is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand? But wait a minute, I and my Father are one. Just read your Bible. It's not hard to understand if you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And so the Holy Spirit comes to take possession. And the Holy Spirit not only seals it, but He's there as the down payment until the day of redemption. We read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 5 and 6. Paul declares, he that wrought, that means to prepare or to have prepared. So he that hath wrought or prepared us for this, that would mean for this very thing or this very self-same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest, meaning a down payment of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the presence of God. So the Holy Spirit is God's earnest. I put my Spirit inside of you. He has sealed your soul until the day of redemption. There's no one that's able to break that seal. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of what I promised you. It's like when you go to buy a house. It used to be, back in my days, when you bought a house, they wanted at least 20% down. They called it what class? Earnest money. And that earnest money was put into an escrow account to assure the seller that I was going to make good on the promise. Amen. Jesus Christ has given us the Holy Spirit to assure us that He is going to make good on what He promised. You understand that?
Amen.
And there's no way that you can lose the sealing of what God has promised. It's very clear to understand. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23, we are told that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly or completely. So he says, I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this whole man, as we understand it here, have been quickened from the dead, from our trespasses and sins. And God has given to us new life. I like what he says. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace are you saved. We read something interesting over there. Take your Bible, would you please? We're almost done. But look over there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 14 and 15, 16 and 17. Here we find that Jesus Christ went to the cross and he took our place. And by us receiving Christ into our hearts by faith through the gospel, that Jesus Christ has sent his Spirit to take residence in our heart through Christ. That's exactly what it says. Notice over there in verse number 14 of Ephesians chapter 3. Verse number 15. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that is your soul, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. You see, Jesus Christ has taken residence in Jim Nolan's heart by his Spirit. His Spirit has come into my body and has sealed me. The heart is in reference to the soul of man, until the day of redemption. Therefore, I understand that I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise all the way up until the day that God comes and changes this mortal body into a glorified body. Well, what does that mean? You say, well, what's so significant about that? Well, it means you're eternally saved. It means that what God saves, man can't take from you. When God seals, it is sealed until the day of full redemption. That means that you're not going to lose what God has given. Let me just put it like this. Let's say this usually gets the point across a lot better than I can. Just hold your horses. I'm almost done. See this, you have a body. You have a body, but you are a soul. Look up here, class. No taking notes right now. You have a body, you are a soul. When the body dies, the soul either goes upward to God, or it goes down into a place called hell. Well, excuse me, even if you're lost, it's still appointed unto men once to die. And he has to meet with God, because it's appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the what class? The judgment. And then it goes down there. So death just simply means the soul and the body are separated. You see, if a man is not saved at the great white throne judgment, his body is taken up out of the grave. His soul is taken up out of hell. And they're reconnected and they're cast into the lake of fire alive. When a person is saved, the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven. This is the Holy Spirit, nice and pure and white. And the Holy Spirit takes your soul and indwells your soul like this. And then he seals your soul to the day of redemption. So, Jesus Christ made it very clear when the Holy Spirit comes that you're in Christ and Christ is in you and they are in your body. Amen. And you are bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. So, if you were to die before the Lord Jesus Christ comes, He takes your soul into heaven. Because your soul is in the Holy Spirit. That's the vehicle that gets you there. You see, that's the vehicle that protects you. You're still in the world. The old flesh is still going to sin. But the soul can no longer sin because the soul has been sealed until the day of redemption. Now, when the day of redemption takes place, the body is going to be changed from a mortal body to an immortal body that is holy and without sin, that will be made like unto His glorious body. And you will forever be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, who then is able to separate you from God? Is there anyone here this morning that can take the soul out of the Holy Spirit without breaking that seal? So you are sealed until the day of redemption. That's what the Bible says. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will not lose what God has promised. He made the promise, and He's big enough to keep the promise. With every head bowed.